You'll notice that the Lord constantly uses parables. And he uses parables in two ways. One, for instruction, and two, for application. He will instruct, he will teach, he will tell people things that he wants them to know by means of parables. And secondly, he will get people to do certain things by means of parables. He will call them to do certain acts by means of parables. Interestingly, you cannot separate these two facets of a parable. For instance, in the parable of the prodigal son, the great emphasis is on instruction. For in that parable, he shows how God is a loving father. He tells his hearers that God forgives no matter how stained with sin a man's heart may be. But in that same parable, there's application, for he's telling the people to come. So there's instruction and application. Now, the parables that are before us are primarily parables by way of instruction. The three parables which we shall consider tonight are kingdom parables. They are the parable of wheat and darnel, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. And these three parables instruct inasmuch as there is prophecy in these parables. You see, the Lord Jesus has come to Israel, and Israel has already rejected him. Consequently, the kingdom could not come in that generation. Therefore, he must instruct his disciples as to a whole new age which is to be brought into God's program. This new age is not predicted in the Old Testament. It is a mystery. It's a new truth. It is a whole new revelation. So the three parables which we are looking at tonight are prophetic of this age in which we are living. Therefore, we call them prophecies in parables, or prophetic parables, kingdom parables. With this in view, let us go to Matthew chapter 13 and look at the first parable, the wheat and the darnel. We begin at Matthew chapter 13, and we go through verse 24 through verse 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the darnel also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tarried? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. A well-known parable. You'll notice it begins with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. That clause is used of these six kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13. These are giving new truths for this age. This parable has three parallels. First, there are the two sowings, then the two questions, and then the two harvests. First, the two sowings. A man cultivates his field, he prepares it, and then he sows wheat, expecting to get a harvest of wheat. This is what you expect to obtain. But while men normally are sleeping, a man, an enemy, came in and sowed darnel amongst the wheat. The King James Version and many translations take it as tares. But tares is not the best translation, for tares describes a different kind of a plant than what you're thinking of. Tares are a kind of vetch, which is like a pea, and it doesn't look like wheat at all. You can tell it immediately as a vetch. But the plant that is in view here is darnel. It's something like a rye, and when it grows up, it looks just like wheat, and you cannot tell the distinction until it heads out. And then when it heads out, it has a gray-colored seed. And that seed is slightly poisonous, just a bit noxious. And that was what was sown by this enemy man. So, first of all, there are the two sowing. Then there are the two questions. A servant comes and says, you sowed good seed, didn't you? Where did this bad seed come from? The Lord of that harvest says, well, it's very clear. My enemy, an enemy man, has done this. That's a very easy one to answer. The second question, do you want us to go out there right now and pull out the darnel? And then come the two harvests. And the master says, no, don't do it now. For while you pull out the darnel, you'll also uproot the wheat with it. Wait until harvest time, and then there'll be two harvests. First of all, I will have my men go out and take out the darnel. And then later, I'll have my men go in and take out the wheat. There will be a total separation. Thankfully, the Lord does not leave us to ourselves for the interpretation. The interpretation is given in verses 36 through 43. So let's turn to verse 36 and see how the Lord interprets this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Remember, that's the key phrase for dividing the book of the 13th chapter of Matthew. And he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the darnel of the field. I want you to notice immediately that none of the parables are interpreted to the multitudes. The only one who heard the explanation was a disciple. These disciples were given this privilege. You remember, they asked the Lord, why do you speak in parables? And the Lord responded, because I want to hide the truth from these people. But I want to give it to you. To you has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So I'll give you the interpretation. He never once interpreted any of these parables to the people. Now comes the interpretation. Verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the heirs of the kingdom. But the darnel are the children of the wicked one, the followers of Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the darnel are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity. And he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And whenever he says that, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It means this is very important. You notice the Lord, Jesus himself, is the Son of Man who sowed the good. Satan is the one who sowed the darnel. The significant thing is, the field is the world. That is a whole new truth. Up to this point, the field had not been the world. What was the field? Why, the little plot of ground which the Lord was working was that little area called Palestine. The Lord was working only with Israel. In fact, keep your finger in Matthew chapter 13 and turn back to chapter 10 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to notice verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Up to this point, the Lord had been working only with Israel. Now here's a whole new truth. The field is the world. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to have a harvest of wheat throughout the whole world. In this next age, it's going to be a worldwide dissemination of the heirs of the kingdom. But interlaced with these will be those who are the heirs of perdition, the offspring of Satan, the followers of the devil. These will be intermixed with the wheat. The angels, well, that's the harvest. Those are the harvesters. For they will come at the end of this age, and you'll notice the first ones taken out are not the wheat. Did you notice that? The first ones taken out are the darnel, the ones who do not go into the kingdom. And that shows, by the way, that the rapture has to precede this event. Did you notice that? We believe that the next great event in God's prophetic scheme is the rapture of the church. The Lord Jesus will come in the air for the church, and the world will go on. And it will go on into horrible tribulation. Then we have the events that are described in Matthew chapter 13, the end of this age. And at the end of the age, God will first of all take out the ones who are not the heirs of the kingdom. If you don't make that distinction, everything becomes confusion. And in this parable, those who are not the heirs are taken out first, and then those who will go on into Christ's kingdom are left alive with physical bodies just like we have now. And they will go on into the kingdom to reign with Jesus Christ in that kingdom. If you do not believe that a rapture precedes that tribulation, then the whole parable becomes confusion. For you cannot have the rapture. What's the sense of a rapture taking us out from the world if those who are not going to be the heirs of the kingdom are taken out already? There's no sense to it. So there is the rapture, the snatching away of the church first, then the tribulation, and then at the end, Jesus Christ will take out from among those who will not go into the kingdom, and his kingdom will go on with those who are the heirs. That's what the parable is teaching. Now, what does this parable teach us? Well, the first and obvious thing it teaches us is the responsibility of bringing the gospel to the whole world. The field now, my friends, is not Richmond or Virginia or Texas or Colorado or lovely Minnesota. It is not any of those things at all. The field is the whole world. I've often said to people, I'm thankful I was born on the mission field. I was born in Princeburg, Minnesota. And that's true. The field is the world. And that's our great responsibility, to get the gospel to the whole world. But there's a second lesson that I see from this parable. This parable teaches me that there are only two kinds of people in the world. Did you notice? The Lord doesn't say there's wheat and darnel and dandelion. Did you notice that? He doesn't say that. Wheat and darnel and quack grass. No, you don't find that. Wheat and darnel. He looks only at two kinds of plants in that field, because there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are saved and those who are lost. There are only two kinds of people in the world. But there's more here. This parable teaches me that when you look at the lives of the saved and then the unsaved, at times it may be very difficult to distinguish between them. You can find a person who is not a believer. You can find a person who does not trust in Jesus Christ and a person whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Both go to church. Both of them are honest and upright in their business dealings. Both of them are moral. Both of them are good husbands or fathers or family people. Both of them are good citizens. You cannot tell the difference from the outward as far as their works are concerned. Wheat and darnel appear to be very, very similar. And sometimes you can tell very little difference between a person who's a Christian and a person who's not a Christian by their lives. The key is, do they know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? So I see a great deal of truth in this first parable, the parable of the wheat and darnel. Let us move on now to the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. A very interesting parable. It is given in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 32. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And once again, we see a kingdom parable. That is the key clause. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, one individual seed, not many, just one, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. He's referring to just one seed because he wants to look at one vast movement in the world. Not many seeds, just one. One little tiny grain of mustard. One individual mustard seed. Now it is said that this is the smallest of all seeds. It is not. There are other seeds which are smaller than the mustard seed. But the Lord here is using the proverbial sense. This is a common saying. It's the smallest of all seeds. It's not actually the smallest, but this is a common proverbial saying. Now, all of you have seen these little pendants of plastic with a little mustard seed in it, a little tiny seed. Some men have tie clasps with a mustard seed encased in plastic. And when I look at that, I always think of faith, because all you need is faith as a grain of mustard. But the Lord is using it in a different sense here. He's saying a man takes this one little individual seed and places it into the ground. And pretty soon a little green sprout comes up. That sprout and sprig grows and grows until finally it becomes a bush. In fact, I'm told that mustard plants will grow as large as 12 feet high. Now think of that little tiny seed in that lady's pendant or in the man's tie clasp. Just that little tiny infinitesimal seed. It will grow into a bush 12 feet in height, so large that birds come and put their nests into its branches. What is the Lord talking about by means of this parable? Well, remember, he's talking about a whole new age. He's not talking about anything that's prophesied in the Old Testament. These are new truths about a whole new age which is coming to existence in which we're living tonight. He is describing the fantastic growth of Christendom. Now, mind you, I did not say the growth of Christianity. I said the growth of Christendom. There's a world of difference between Christianity and Christendom. Christianity looks at the real thing, reality. Christendom describes everything that goes on under the name of Christianity. He's looking at the fantastic development from an infinitesimal beginning of Christendom. The Lord Jesus began one person with 12 disciples, and they were a motley crew. Fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a zealot. There were all sorts of a conglomerate people gathered together, Galileans from the north, despised and looked down upon. These 12 people. And these 12 men began this whole vast movement which we see today. Have you ever thought how vast Christendom is today? Schools, hospitals, the influence of Christendom in various governments of the world is fantastic. I am told that various churches hold huge sums of money in various banks. They have large investments in business. And quite frankly, I feel that if churches are doing this sort of thing, they ought to be taxed on their income. Because Christendom has come to be a huge thing, large like a huge mustard bush coming from a little tiny seed. And some say, look at that besides. Birds come and put their nests into its branches. And they say, look at the first parable now. In the very first parable, the one we considered last week, the birds come, or 2 weeks ago, the birds come and take the seed away which God sowed. Therefore, birds are evil. And when the birds are in the branches, that means evil has come in. No, that's not what that means at all. When you read the Old Testament, and you find that a bird comes into a tree to make its nest in that tree, it doesn't say that tree is good or bad. That's not the point. The point is that it's outwardly very prosperous. It has a huge auspicious reputation in the eyes of the world. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that it's intrinsically evil or good. It just means that it's large and it's prosperous. Let's just take one reference to drive this home. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. This is the famous vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Let's start with verse 10. Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's vision of a tree. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. The tree grew and was strong, and its height reached unto heaven, and the sight of it to the end of all the earth. Its leaves were fair, and its fruit much, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heavens dwelt in its boughs, and all flesh was fed from it. Daniel goes on to interpret this and says that Nebuchadnezzar is that tree. And he describes the prosperity of Nebuchadnezzar. He's not saying he's good or bad. He's just looking at the prosperity of it. So what the Lord is saying is, in this age in which we are living, Christendom began with an insignificant beginning in Palestine, just a few people, and now it has covered the world with its institutions. It is outwardly huge and prosperous, so that the tree contains the nests of the various birds. That's all it's saying. It's looking at the fantastic growth of Christendom in this age in which we are living. May I just take one great truth for our lives? One thing I can say is this. God often begins with insignificant beginnings. Man may prostitute it and ruin it, but God often begins with little things, a mustard seed. Take the one man Abraham, just one man. One man Abraham became the father of the whole Jewish race, one man. Or David, the one who was despised, the least of all of his brothers, the man who took care of the sheep, and he became the greatest king that Israel ever had. Or let's take you in your office, or in your home, in your community. One person, you may think you're just too insignificant. You are not too insignificant. God can use you. Telemachus was a hermit who went to Rome. He felt led of God to go to Rome, and he went there while the gladiators were involved in combat. He went to the Colosseum to see this, and he was appalled at the bloodletting. And so he was suddenly so overcome, he leaped into the arena and stood between two gladiators. And of course, he was removed from the arena. He couldn't stand it. He once more went into the arena. The people booed and jeered. In fact, they even tried to stone him. And once again, he was expelled from the arena. Once again, a third time, he leaped into the arena. The prefect gave the command. The sword flashed. And Telemachus was left dead on the floor of that arena. And all of a sudden, a hush came over that arena. And that marked the end of all of the gladiatorial combat. Something happened to the audience that day because of the influence of one man. You're one insignificant person. I don't care who you are. You may have stammering lips. You may not be great in your personality or forceful or strong, but God can use you as one single person. God often begins with mustard seed. And he wants to use you like a mustard seed. Well, let's go on to the third kingdom parable. The third kingdom parable is told in 19 words in the Greek text, a very simply stated parable, but dead seas of ink have been spilled over this one parable, the parable of the leaven, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Here is a woman who is making bread. She takes three measures of dough. That's about a peck and a half of dough. Since bread was such a common food, they would make large portions of it. So here's a peck and a half of dough. And she hides in it a little yeast. And that yeast works and works and works until the whole is leavened. Now, what does that parable mean? Mind you, he's talking about this age in which we're living. What does that parable mean? There are two widely and wildly contrasting interpretations. One is optimistic, the other is pessimistic. The optimistic viewpoint says, well, the gospel is going to go and spread and work and ferment until finally the whole world is converted to Jesus Christ. It is an optimistic viewpoint. In our hymnal, we have a hymn or two which has this viewpoint. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. And the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Things are going to get better and better and better and better until finally Christ's kingdom comes to this earth. There were many people around the turn of the century who believed this. Everything was optimistic. Missions were on the rampage. Everything was getting better and better. But World War I brought that viewpoint largely to an end. And those who were still holding on to the vestigial remnants of this viewpoint, we came to a very, very cataclysmic end by World War II. I don't know of anybody today who believes things are getting better and better. It is far more scriptural to take a pessimistic viewpoint of the parable of 11. It is far better to say things are getting worse and worse and worse. The 11 portrays this age, and it's looking at the fact that Satan has come along and hid in this lump of dough his iniquity, and it is growing and fermenting and becoming worse and worse until finally we come to a total takeover by sin and iniquity. I'll discuss this more next Sunday morning when we consider the topic of the Holy Spirit in the world. But may I say this? We know this is the correct interpretation because in the New Testament, leaven invariably portrays evil. Secondly, the rabbis, whenever they use leaven in a pictorial sense, use it of evil. And thirdly, this is exactly what the New Testament teaches. Things are just going to become worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, what does this parable teach us? In fact, what do all three parables teach us? Let me go back in reverse order. Beginning with the parable of leaven, I learned this, my friends. As Christians, we should not be discouraged. I find that Christians are becoming frustrated by the lawlessness and the rebellion and the anarchy which is taking over our nation. And I find Christians are becoming frustrated. That's wrong. You ought not be frustrated. God knows what's going on. The Bible predicts that this is exactly what's going to happen. Children are going to be disobedient to their parents. People are going to be thankless to God. They're going to be ungodly. This is exactly what the Bible predicts. Therefore, we ought not be frustrated. We've just got to look on the situation realistically, recognize it for what it is, and acknowledge that God is on his throne. He's not up there wringing his hands and saying, oh, goodness, what am I going to do about the United States of America? That's not what's going on at all. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's in control. Christ predicted it way back with the parable of the leaven. Let's go to the parable of the mustard seed. This parable teaches me that largeness does not mean goodness. My, we have a church with 1,100 members. Presto, it's a good church. No. That's thinking like a Texan. That's not thinking like a Christian. I ought to say now it's thinking like an Alaskan. But you ought to think like a Christian. Largeness does not automatically mean something's good. God uses tiny things. And of course, the parable of the wheat and darnel teaches us that ultimately there is going to be judgment. In fact, I'm impressed by the fact that those angels go out and take up the darnel one by one by one by one. It's not a wholesale harvest with a combine. Those angels come in and take out each individual darnel, one by one by one. Because you see, at the end of the age, God's going to judge people individually, one by one by one by one. If the Bible has one message, it's the message that ultimately God judges sin. A person may be just like a Christian externally, but the question is, does he have the life of the wheat in his heart? Does he really know Jesus Christ? Has he taken the Lord Jesus into his heart? If you're listening to my voice tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, even though you may live like a Christian, may I say to you, you need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can save your soul if you'll simply bow your heart and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I know you're alive. And I want you to come into my heart. Only trust him. Only trust him now.